Morning. I want to say thank you to Jan and Debbie, especially for their message. There's an earthquake in our passage today, and so it's interesting that how it impacted the people. You think about that, that it impacted the pastors and how they ministered to people, and things happen in circumstances of life for people that we need to be caring for them and blessing them as a church family, and we're thankful that we can be with them today. And then we look forward to Beth coming to let us know what's going on down in Guatemala as well in October. So please pray and continue to pray for Jan and Debbie and pray for our perspectives class as we go forward and think about that. And please pray for Eric and Barb Veit, who are down in Nashville under a lot of great teaching, and we're asking them to bring it back to us and anoint our worship time together. So please pray for them. Let's pray together now. Lord God, as we come to you, you've given us this ministry. It's called Water Dam Church. This is a local work, but there's a global concern as well for all the churches, for all the people that you have and that you are witnessing to through the worship and work of missionaries and churches that are in far-reaching places. And we ask, Lord, now that you would give us a heart for that and that you would speak and set that into our hearts and drop it in there, so that we can refer back to it and remind ourselves to pray. Pray for strengthening of the body and encouragement. As you say in your word, there's many tribulations, many dangers out there. As we come to you, we ask, Lord, that you would help us. And we ask that you would commit our work to your work, that it would glorify you. And that as we think about the many tribulations that we must enter in, as we enter into the kingdom of God, we pray, God, that you would be with us as we walk along here and ask for your guidance by your Spirit, as Paul was. Pray, Lord, for humility about who we are and what we are. As we see people holding up copies of Bibles that are paper copies, that's not even a full copy of the book of the Bible yet. But there are people working hard to bring that truth to their hearts. And that they were encouraged, they said. The weight was lifted. So, Lord, I pray for those people, and I ask, Lord, that you would lift them. And I pray that we would join and ask, Lord, for your help for them, but also for ourselves. As for some people, it was a struggle to come in today from their work, and that they have a big load they're carrying around. I pray that you would lift that load today, that you would bless them by being here with the body of Christ, with your church family. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, I don't know about you, but I like to return to places. And it was interesting to hear Jan and Debbie talk about returning to a place where Josh had built a house. I've known Josh for a long time, 13 years since I've been here. And Josh and Liz, and to know that Josh built a house over there. Josh is a worker. I've been on a mission trip for him. He would never sit still. He was always taking a chainsaw and sawing crosses into stumps sitting around. So if you want a chainsaw guy, Josh is your guy. He can cut a great cross out of things, but he's cut one out over there. And down in New Orleans, when we were down there, we didn't have anything to do. There's Josh starting his chainsaw, and hopefully it's still there today, but there's a cross somewhere down there. Josh is a worker, and so is Jan and Debbie, and a lot of our missionaries are. But returning somewhere that we've enjoyed, you ever wanted to go back somewhere that you really liked? We like to go back to Cape Cod. It's got fond, we have fond memories in Cape Cod. Some of you go down to Florida. I've seen pictures of your feet with the sunrise coming out. And I send you guys pictures sometimes of my sandals and my chair and a cup of coffee is what I like to send. Thinking that's my favorite place in the world, to be looking at God's creation with a cup of coffee in my hand and enjoying the sunrise. But returning, most of us, we have our favorite vacation spots. And some of us have even purchased homes, or we say we want to live there. Isn't that what we say when we go on vacation? This would be so great, we could live here. But you know what? Then it wouldn't be vacation anymore. You'd just live there, and it would get boring. You would get bored, and you'd want to come back to Pittsburgh. But we want to go back to those places that we love. But what if the environment's unfriendly? What if it's not a very nice place? They didn't treat you very well. Not if the environment is unfriendly. No one would want to do that. I was listening to a sermon of Warren Wiersbe on chapter 20 of Acts. He was talking about something. He said, he stated in a sermon the text, he wondered if Paul would ever be tempted by Satan to not go back. I mean, can you imagine like going back to that place where that earthquake had hit? You saw the way the land was ripped and torn apart. And your life had been torn apart because of that. To go back and have to help people put their lives back together. But it's even worse for Paul. If we could talk to Paul, and I went back and looked at this, to ask him why would you want to go back to Iconium? If you look, turn back into chapter 14, you will see in chapter 14, where Andrew had preached not too long ago, that Iconium is mentioned. Iconium is that they entered there together in the Jewish synagogue and spoke in such a way that a great number of both Jews and Greeks believed. But the unbelieving Jews stirred up the Gentiles and poisoned their minds against the brothers. So they remained for a long time, speaking boldly for the Lord, who bore witness to them in the word of his grace, granting signs and wonders. So things are good, start out well, but there's a group of people that don't like seeing those people go towards you to follow Christ. And look what happens, not very long, in verse 5, it says, when an attempt was made by both the Gentiles and the Jews with the rulers to mistreat them and to stone them, they learned of it and fled to Lystra and Derbe, the cities of Lyconia, and to the surrounding country, and there they continued to preach the good word. I mean, I've never had anybody chase me out of church like this, but I can't imagine what it would be like to go back to a place where I had to flee from. What about going back to Lystra? Isn't it where they worshiped you like gods? They called them the Greek gods, and they were kind of bowing down to them, didn't you? But they stopped doing that all of a sudden, and some brothers followed them. Didn't they think that you were dead? They dragged you out of the city because they thought you were dead. They stoned Paul in Lystra. Why would you want to go back to Lystra? They stoned you there. They left you dead. They thought you were dead. They thought you were so dead, they dragged you outside of the city and left you for dead. Why would you go back and preach to these people? Would you go back? Why in the world would you go back? Paul went back. Paul did go back, and he ministered to the people. As we see his MO in the last part of chapter 14, look at verse 21. When they had preached the gospel, well, wait a minute. Look at verse 19. I just want you to see this. In verse 19, some of the Jews in the Antioch and Iconium, having persuaded the crowds, they stoned Paul and dragged him out of the city, supposing that he was dead. But when his disciples gathered around him, he rose up and entered the city. And on the next day, he went on with Barnabas to Derbe, where they preached the gospel to the city, had made many disciples. So they go and they make many disciples after he's been stoned. And he gets up off the injured reserve list, and he gets up and he goes ahead and preaches. Would you feel like preaching after people had stoned you to death? I would feel like just laying around, going somewhere else. I need a vacation. Do you want to get away? I mean, that's what I would be hearing in my mind. But look what happens. This is their MO. When they would go into a city, in verse 21, when they had preached the gospel to the city, they made many disciples. Then they returned to Lystra and Iconium and to Antioch. These are the sending churches. They went back to the other churches, strengthening the souls of the disciples. Now, they'd been ran out of Iconium. They'd been ran out of Lystra. They'd been stoned, and they still go back, strengthening the souls of the disciples, encouraging them to continue in the faith, saying that through many tribulations we must enter the kingdom of God. Really? That doesn't sound like a user-friendly church to me. It's like, yeah, come become a Christian. You may get stoned, but it'll work out. Through many dangers and tribulations, you too can have heaven. It's not like your best life yet, is it? It's not what you hear today about people seeking the Lord. He's warning them. Through many tribulations, we must enter the kingdom of God. And when they had appointed elders for them in every church, with prayer and fasting, they committed them to the Lord in whom they had believed. Now, my point is that he did three things there. They would make disciples. They would preach the word and make disciples. Secondly, they would go back to those places. They would strengthen them in the word. And thirdly, they would commit them to the Lord, but they would appoint elders, many leaders. Now, as we think about it, and we continue our sermon series today on the first church from the book of Acts, our sermon's title is called Lives Changed. Acts 16, it says, and we're going to get a running start here because Pete read from last week in Acts 15, where we looked at the question, what must I do to be saved? We said, you must be saved by faith alone. And that's what the decision was handed down by the Jerusalem Council, if you remember. I was talking about the Jews. They were like the older sibling that wanted the younger sibling to mind the rules, right? You got to follow the rules if we have to follow the rules. And I shared that little story about what Kate tells her older sister all the time. She said, you know, Meredith, you know what they say about the first pancake? The first pancake never comes out. And so as you think about that, there's a sibling rivalry kind of thing going on, and the older brother wants the younger brother to follow the rules, but the younger brother is being saved by faith alone, and so are they. What it came down to was it was faith as a gift, and it's given by God, and faith plus nothing equals salvation. And look at verse 28 of chapter 15. For it has seemed good to the Holy Spirit and to us to lay on you no greater burden than these requirements. Basically, these three things: that you abstain from what has been sacrificed to idols and from blood and from what has been strangled and from sexual immorality. These things would be offensive to the Jews. So don't do these things. That's what he's basically saying to the people. And James, you remember, James took the letter to the churches to be read. So they took the letter from Jerusalem to the church in Antioch. And it says the believers in Antioch rejoiced from hearing the decision handed down from the first council. We are saved by faith alone in Jesus Christ. You don't have to be circumcised. I was reading that, and I'm thinking, in other words, they rejoiced because they didn't have to be circumcised. If you were a Gentile, you know, you would see Jewish people, you would say, you know what, they get circumcised. They're marked by God. That was a mark of the Jewish faith, of God's people. That's what identified them. If you were a Gentile, you weren't marked like that. You wouldn't even do that. Now you have these Jewish brothers trying to influence you and say that you need to. But the Jerusalem Council says, no, you're saved by faith alone. Because why? Because the Word of God says that we must have faith alone in Jesus Christ. It's a gift. That's great news. So we find Paul and Barnabas staying to strengthen the believers in the church. And then we see Paul wanting to go visit all the churches in every city. It's like he gets up off the couch there in chapter 15, and he says, hey, I got a great idea, Barnabas. And look at verse 36. He says, then some of Paul said to Barnabas, let us return to visit the brothers in every city where we proclaim the word of the Lord and see how they are. Now, I like that. Paul is getting up off the couch. He's getting Barnabas. He's shaking him. He's waking him up. And he's saying, let's go visit all of the brothers in every city that we've been, all of those places that we've had ministries in, all these works of God that's going on. Let's go back. Let's strengthen them. Let's see how they're doing. He cares about people. That's what Paul's ministry was about. He has a kingdom mindset. Let me ask you something. Do you have a kingdom mindset this morning as you come here and you see people that are gathering in a hut? 101 of them, there was probably more of them than are here today, this morning. Now, there'll probably be a lot of people coming in the second service because of the meeting that we're having afterwards. And so we see this, that they have a kingdom mindset. What's a kingdom mindset? Well, we see Paul wanting to go visit the churches in every city he's planted to strengthen them. Paul has what I call a kingdom mindset. John Piper says the difference between a kingdom mindset and a worldly mindset is the king. What place does our king have? Is he central in our affections, our vocabulary, and in what we see, what we want to see happen at the work and at church and in our leisure? Does the kingdom perspective impact the way that you live right now? You see, because you've went from a different kingdom. You used to belong to the kingdom of darkness. When we become Christians in Ephesians chapter 2, it says then we become a kingdom of light. We're in a different realm. We used to be like these things. We used to be a part of the dark kingdom. We used to follow the dark lord, Satan, the principality of the air. But we've changed the realm. God has taken us out of the dark realm and placed us in a kingdom with a king named Jesus. See, who is your king? Do you want to make much of Christ in the world, or do you want to make much of yourself and your business and your family? What are you passionate about? Seeing exalted praised and enjoyed? What do you want to be seeing exalted? Do you want to see God exalted? Do you want to see his church exalted? That was Paul's ministry. He wants to go to every city. Paul's ministry is something that we want to emulate as a church. It's what he was passionate about. Before we can grow, Paul says he wants to strengthen the tent stakes before he stretches the cords. That's Tommy Denton from Texas. He says that Paul is wanting to strengthen the tent stakes before he pulls the cords tight and stretches the tent out over to make the tent bigger. And that's what Paul's all about. There must be teaching and encouragement from the Word. And that's why Paul established local churches wherever God led him. There was the global church, but there was also the local church. It's the one place where the believer should be able to get a dependable diet of spiritual food and fellowship and discover opportunities for service. Let's take a close look at his ministry and we'll see some things here. First, it's global and it's local. Notice that he's not just concerned about the local church there where he's at. He's wanting to go back through all the cities. He's wanting to take this thing on the road. He wants to go out into other places. And if you look at his journey, he sails. He leaves home. He leaves where it's comfortable all the time and sails away. Now, I don't know about you, but if I was on that sailboat right there, that's not one like was in Paul's day, but even there, I would not feel that comfortable. The journey's hard. Paul said it's through many tribulations. It's going to be difficult. You know, you're trying to reach people, you're a pastor, and you have an earthquake, rips the whole community apart. Well, here, it's just about getting to these cities. And Paul's passionate about it's global and it's local. It's not only global and it's local, it's also about the individual person. It's the individual Christian, the believer. It's about that for Paul. Paul didn't say, let's go back and see how the churches are doing. Let's see if they're bringing in any funds that we can use to support our mission. He said, let's go see how they are. I love that word. Let's go see how they are. You want the pastor to care how you're doing, right? Amen? You want the church body to care more than just in a surface level. You want them to care how you're doing this morning. Paul's ministry is not just global and local missions for the church as a whole and the local church, but it's about people, the individual. But it's also about reaching the lost. It's to that lost person that's out there that doesn't know Jesus Christ yet. Paul's passionate about those things. It was an evangelical ministry. So Paul's ministry to the global church was marked by some things. Number one, it's marked by caring and concern. What kind of caring and concern? Look at verse 36. It says, after some days, said to Barnabas, let us return to visit the brothers in every city where we proclaim the word of the Lord and see how they are. Paul genuinely cared about every church. And what they would do is they would edify people. You know what edify means? It's a word we use in church. Edify, that edified means we're talking about the word of God instructing me. We edify our children when we instruct them in the word of God or we share a scripture with them. We are edifying them. Secondly, we are building them up. We are equipping them. In instruction, we are edifying morally. Equipping you, we provide for you. Hannah, we were joking around because Hannah was home and we took her back to college and they were talking about, what do you want to eat? And they were talking about, her and Meredith were talking about food in the cafeteria and stuff. And I said, well, I'd like to go back and not have to work and go eat whatever they give me at the cafeteria. I'll take 4 years of that. And I said, that doesn't cost anything, does it? Oh, no, that's on Dad's bill. And then Mom slips in a 30 every once in a while, 30 or 40 bucks here. Spending money, right? We're furnishing. We have our heart is at Grove City. Our heart is at Geneva. Our heart is there because our children are there. We care about that. Same way with our heart should be in Papua New Guinea. Our heart should be in Guatemala. Our heart should be about these people and how they are doing. It should be a caring and concerned ministry about what's going on with the church. We're blessing people, right?
We're not only edifying them, we're equipping them, we're furnishing. That word, the Greek word there, talks about, it's like furnishing, it's providing, supplying, it's mending a broken arm, it's caring for them, it's mending a net. It's all of those things combined into that word, edifying, equipping. You see this in Ephesians when Paul talks about this in chapter 4 in Ephesians, preparing people. Lastly, it's about encouraging. I want to bless you today. I want to encourage you today. I want you to walk out of here encouraged to bless other people. That you have a ministry. You may not be called to be a pastor. You may not be called to be a teacher. But you can bless people. You have a ministry. You are called to a ministry. And that's what we need to understand here. Look at verse 37. But these are human beings. We see this when Paul, even though he's got a great thing, he jumps off the couch and he's all full of vim and vigor. He jumps off the couch and he gets all Barnabas and he says, let's go. And Barnabas says, okay, let's go. Now Barnabas, it says in verse 37 in chapter 15, take with them John Mark. But Paul thought it best not to take them, one who had withdrawn from them in Pamphylia and had not gone with them to the work. He doesn't want to take old John Mark. John Mark quit on us. Why do you want to take him, Barnabas? And old Barney said, no, I want him to come. He's my nephew. And Barney wants him to come. But Paul says, no, he's no good. He's a wimp. He wimped out on us. He quit. He's a slacker. He lacks initiative. He is not on board. He's not all in. And look at verse 39. It says, and there arose a sharp disagreement, a so disagreement that they separated from each other. So Barnabas took Mark with him and sailed away to Cyprus. But Paul chose Silas and departed, having been commended by the brothers to the grace of the Lord. And he went through Syria and Cilicia, strengthening the churches. They're back to doing the same old thing. They're back to doing it again. Going back to these people that they planted and worked with. I mean, I would want to give up by now. Not Paul. Not Barnabas. And he takes Silas with him. He chose Silas, it says in verse 40. So he took somebody with him. So it's a caring and concerned ministry. And it's marked by these things of edifying and equipping and encouraging the church wide, the church as a whole, but also the local church, the people, and the individual Christians, and reaching the lost. So Paul's ministry is about edifying and teaching and strengthening, but Paul also cared about was equipping these churches, and we see him moving on. Look at verse 1 in chapter 16. You remember Iconium and Lystra and Derbe, where Paul escaped and had to run to? Look at verse 1 in chapter 16. It says, Paul came also to Derbe and Lystra. A disciple was there named Timothy, the son of a Jewish woman who was a believer, but his father was a Greek. So Paul identified and invited another person to come into the ministry. When's the last person you've invited to come along with you to go visit somebody? You need to identify somebody that you like, that you can go along with, to take along with you. Jesus sent the people out two by two. Ministry should be fun. Go have lunch. I have breakfast every morning. Andy and I have a ministry going on down here to some guys. We pray for them, and we pray for their wives, and we will hear the words, thank you. They will get quiet when we pray. They will stop eating and say, well, go ahead. We'll let you pray. Amen? Amen. That's what happens. And so, like, I would encourage you. We've gotten to know these guys. We're there every Wednesday. They're there like clockwork. I don't think their wives cook. But it's fun. It's really fun. It's exciting to see people coming and hearing and listening to our prayers. Paul identified and invited Timothy into this ministry. So Paul was edifying believers and equipping saints and encouraging people to get involved so others see the potential leaders in the faith. Timothy, he is a son of a Jewish woman. You notice that his father's a Greek, so his mom is a Jew. She should not have married a Gentile, but she did. So it's a mixed marriage. I notice in verse 2 it says he was well spoken of. Timothy was well spoken of. By the brothers at where? Lystra and Iconium and Derbe. All those places where he got the snot beat out of him, to put it like they do down where I used to live.
Sorry for the vernacular. I'll hear about that somewhere.
And look what he said in verse 3. He wants Timothy to accompany him. So he's got Silas there, but he wants to get a young guy. He's got a young lieutenant he wants to bring along. He wants to mentor him. That's what ministry's about. I've learned stuff from some of you that you have had a big impact on me. Jack Thomas, we'd go to breakfast and we went through a book, and Jack took me through a book called Tender Warrior by Stu Weber. And he used to send me a note every time after we'd have breakfast, and he'd say, "Thanks for your leadership, thanks for your fellowship, thanks for the conversation, brother." Blessed me. Blessed me. Gave me a lot of information. I've been blessed by a lot of you. So he says, "I want to take you with me, Timothy." And he circumcised him. He took him with him, but he circumcised him. Now, wait a minute. I thought that they settled that back in Jerusalem. Why is he, what's he doing? Well, he's afraid that this would be offensive, I guess. I don't know. But that's what is said by a lot of the commentaries. I honestly don't know. I found it a little weird that he would go and just turn around and do that. But he did. Because he felt like that since Timothy's mom was a Jew, I guess, and that they were going to go into places, I don't know. It was a concern, so they did it to be able to reach, to be all people to all people. Paul felt very fondly of him. He called him my beloved son in 1 Corinthians 4:17, and my own son in the faith. Timothy's mother and grandmother had prepared the way for his decision by being the first in the family to trust Christ. So Paul asked Timothy to be circumcised to remove some of the stigma he may have had with the Jewish believers. But he voluntarily did this to overcome any barriers for his witness to Christ. And look what it says in verse 4, and they went on their way through the cities. They delivered to them the observances, the decisions that had been reached. Now look what he says. They had delivered them for observance the decisions that had been reached by the apostles and the elders who were in Jerusalem. That's what it says there. They're talking about that letter, the Jerusalem Council, and they're referring back to that, giving that letter to the churches and reading it to them. And this is the thing that we see them going and doing. And then look what it says there in chapter 16, verse 5. He took with him and circumcised him because the Jews, as they went on in verse 4, they went through the cities. They delivered to them for observance the decisions that had been reached by the apostles and elders who were in Jerusalem, talking about Jerusalem Council. And then verse 5, it says, so the churches were strengthened in their faith. And they increased in number. You know what? Healthy things grow. We talk about that. Our church is growing. We've got a meeting coming up. And I'm going to run out of time here. But I want to bless you today. I'm going to quit. I don't like quitting, but I'm going to quit, and I'm going to pick up some food and bring it back out next Sunday. So you'll come back. Amen? Amen. I'll come looking for you. But look what it says. They strengthened their faith, and they increased in their numbers. You and I attend the local church. We call it Water Dam Church. We meet on the Lord's Day, the first day of the week. When people peek out their windows and they look over top of their Sunday newspaper, they see us going to church. It is a witness to them. You're a witness to them. What do we come to do? They know that we're coming to worship God. Nobody worships a dead God, but we worship a God who is alive. We worship a resurrected Jesus Christ. And when we come together on Sunday, there is a blessing in that. There is a spiritual resurrection in that. And that's what these people did. They were like slaves. They didn't just say, "Well, I got to go. I'll see you later. I got to go to church," to their owners. No, that would get them killed. They would come in the morning. They would go at night. But they could come together with the body and be blessed, to be strengthened and edified and encouraged, because it was a caring ministry. And they say they're going to church. We are a witness to our unsaved friends when we come to church. We are being cared for. It is a ministry of care and concern. I want to invite you to be a part of that, because lives are being changed. Now, I'm going to take this real quick. I just want to finish the highlights here. Lydia's life, who was a woman of purple, she is met by Paul when Paul says he was seeking a place of prayer, and he runs into Lydia. She's a woman of purple. She sells purple clothes, I guess. I don't know. But she had purple clothing. She had purple garment, the threads, and that meant that she was probably very wealthy. And Paul sat down to speak to her. You notice it says, we sat down. We. Luke says, we sat down. When somebody sits down beside you and takes time out to talk to you, they care about you. They're giving you your time. They're a person of peace. And then they continue on and they meet another woman. In verse 14, a woman named Lydia, Lydia's the seller of purple. The next person they meet is found in 16. As we were going to the place of prayer, again, you see in verse 16, they were going to a place of prayer and they run into a slave girl, a demoniac, who had a spirit of divination. And she follows Paul around and she's crying out and she says, these men are servants of the Most High God who proclaim to you the way of salvation. And this she kept doing for many days. Paul, having become greatly annoyed, it says, he did it for every day he was there. And she kept following him around. And she said this about him. She said, these are servants of the Most High God who proclaim to you the way of salvation. And this is, she kept doing for many days. Paul, having become greatly annoyed, turned to her and said, I command you in the name of Jesus Christ to come out of her. And it came out of her that very hour. She was saved from that. She was freed from a life of demonic and devious destruction. And then they tick off the people that owned her, and they run into the Philippian jailer. And we're going to leave it there. Lives are changed. These lives are changed by the gospel. Paul's ministry is about caring and concern. It's about lives being changed, and it's about saints being strengthened. I have this last point here. It's from Acts chapter 16, verse 40. When they were let out of the prison, they went back to Lydia. Why'd they go back to Lydia? Well, that's where they started. You remember that's the first person in Philippi that became a Christian. After they had been placed in prison and left there to die in prison, God gets them out with an earthquake. The first place they go to is to this lady's house named Lydia. Why did they go to Lydia's house? They went there to encourage her, and then they departed. Let us be about encouraging people. What do we see about Paul's ministry? It was saturated in prayer. It was deliberate in its intentions and strategy, but it was dependent on the strength and the power of the Holy Spirit. And lastly, it was about inviting and involving others into this gospel work. I want to invite you to come to our meeting after the second service. We need committed members to commit themselves to the work that we are about to go forward with. And it's about building into the future, that lives are being changed, that saints are strengthened, that marriages are strengthened, and that leaders are being developed and deployed. And healthy things do grow. So we'd ask for you to help us with those things. And remember your missionaries out there. Let's pray. Lord God, pray that you would help us to be about those things. That you would help us to be a ministry that's saturated in prayer, deliberate in strategy, but dependent on the Spirit's power. And Lord, let us invite people to come into the ministry of the gospel. My friend, if you're here today and that you've never made that decision to trust Christ individually, we would invite you to come to the Lord. If you've never became a member, we invite you to identify as a member of this work and that you would bless other people today. And when you go home and then you go into the workplace, that you would bless people who are a part of your life and in your circle of influence. Bring a partner along to share the load. And as you sail, know that you are strengthening souls of the disciples and encourage them to continue in their faith. And knowing that many tribulations may come as we enter the kingdom of God. But Lord, let us saturate ourselves. Would you drop this into our heart and help us to deliberately take time to show our care and concern for others and bless them? Help us to strengthen the saints and save the sinners by giving them the message of Jesus Christ. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Rise and sing.